Well, some of you who were made aware that I, in recent months, dislocated my left shoulder twice, you must have been wondering this morning, is it possible for a French guy to speak with only one arm flailing away? You guess you'll find out if a French guy can speak with a wounded wing. My wife says you speak slower, which means what exactly, Louis? That if you speak slower, then you'll be a little bit more over time. And so you need not be concerned. Before I read the scriptures this morning, I'd like to begin by sharing a particular incident that has marked my life. Perhaps I have shared it here before, but some have said, well, Louis, you can repeat your stories. Nobody really remember your messages that much anyway. So in that light, I will just proceed. It was in the late 1980s, that I was first invited by the National Gypsum Company to travel aboard their Great Lakes ships to provide spiritual counsel to the members of their crew and to hold Bible studies in journeys that usually lasted between 3 to 5 days on Lakes Huron and Lake Michigan. In my initial journey aboard the S.T. Crapo, the captain of that ship gave me a list of the 33 crew members aboard that ship. And over the course of the next 2.5 days, when I would seek to introduce myself to every person on that list, I would put a tick mark next to their name on that list when I had met them personally. After 2.5 days, there was one single name of a person that I had not come across. His first name was John. I asked somebody. I said, is John aboard ship? I have not seen him. Oh, that's not surprising, sir, they said. Why would that be? We haven't seen him for weeks. I said, I beg your pardon? We haven't seen him for weeks. I said, what do you mean? They said, John never comes to the surface. He never comes to the surface? No. So where is he? And someone said this, he lives by the fire. I said, I beg your pardon? He lives by the fire. You see, John was a stoker, and he would feed the coal into the furnace there in the engine room. I said, but where does he sleep? He sleeps down there. I said, what does he eat? Well, someone brings him food down there. And so I discovered that John worked between 12 noon and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I went looking for him, and I must admit, not without a little bit of trepidation. And I walked in the very, I guess you would say, the bowels of that ship, and not really knowing where I could find him, but I knew one thing. The warmer it was getting, the closer I was getting to meeting John. And I was walking, and then all of a sudden, this person who was sitting on a almost like a little bench underneath a place where there was a draft of air from the surface, came out of the wall. I was nervous enough as it was. I said, "John, he scared me." My friends, I like to think that I can describe things and people with words, but I cannot begin to describe what that man looked like. I do not know to this day if he was even Caucasian. He was covered with coal dust. All you could see was the white of his eyes. I tried to explain to him who I was, why I had come to see him, but there was almost like an empty stare in his eyes. As a matter of fact, he never once opened his mouth. I never saw the whiteness of his teeth, but I do remember one thing, the smell of fire about him. The smell of fire that was not just on his clothes. It was almost like the smell of fire had imbibed his very being. I said, "John, do you know? There's a book in the Bible that bears your name, John." I have shared in the almost 40 years now that I have known the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, I've had the privilege of sharing John 3:16 with many along my journeys, but no occasion as memorable as with John by the fire on the Estee Crapo. For God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I showed him. I turned my Bible around, and he followed in the text. Could he read? I don't know. Did you ever see him again, Louis? He got off the ship, I believe, in Green Bay. And there's only a few ships that need a stoker, and they were put out of service. I never saw him again. But almost 30 years later, I still remember him most vividly. You know, if the truth be known, both physically and spiritually speaking, the greater majority of people that you and I come into contact with every day, they bear no resemblance to John, do they? Their souls do not seem to be as troubled as his was. They do not share in any way his unfortunate experience. They are not found in his shoes. And certainly they do not seem at all to have the smell of fire about them like John did. So what do the greater majority of people look like then? Let me ask that question in another way. If they don't look like John, then what do they look like exactly? Well, in fact, they look more like the Zidonians did. You say, who, Louis? The Zidonians. You say, Louis, you watched too much Star Trek when you were young. The Zidonians? Who are they? I'd like to read a few verses of them There's very, very brief mention of them in the scriptures. But as I read and as I share a few thoughts, let us see if the Zidonians are not, in fact, around us everywhere. They are our workmates. They are our next-door neighbors. I dare say the Zidonians in our day are very easy to recognize. Let me open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you ever so much for sending your Son, your well-beloved Son, to die for us on the cross of Calvary, and there to rescue us from an eternal lake of fire. Father, we pray that you would apply these verses to our hearts today. May they be relevant to our present day. Encourage us, challenge us, as we who have been delivered have the responsibility, indeed are indebted, to bring the gospel to those who, like John, live by a fire. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to read five verses of scripture in Judges chapter 18. It's an obscure text, but it's in the Word of God. These words, as obscure as they may be, are as inspired as John 3:16. Now, when I read these verses, you got to make me a promise before I do. You're not going to clue me out, are you? You got to promise, right? I'm going to read five verses. Don't despair. Don't throw up the white flag. I'll try to explain them as soon as I read them, okay? I cannot read the entire chapter. I just want to focus in on a few verses. First of all, let's start in Judges chapter 18, verse 1. Are you all with me? Nobody said yes to that, so I'm continuing on. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Verse number 2, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land. Who, when they came to the Mount of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Verse number 7, perhaps the key verse here. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish. They saw the people that were there in, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any men. Verse 27. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire, and there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. You promised. Some of you have got a kind of a glazed look in your eyes. You've got to admit it, right? Careless, quiet, and secure. As a matter of fact, the description of them being quiet and secure is mentioned twice in the verses we just read. Careless, quiet, secure. It would appear that a number of people of Zidon had wandered off on their own to find a place in which they could settle and call their own. What made them leave? What compelled them to move away from Zidon? We are not told. It may be that they wanted to avoid the responsibility of life in Zidon, for instance, the paying of taxes, we don't know. It could also be that they were constantly in danger of being called upon to go to war in the defense of Zidon. Perhaps they did not wish to be conscripted. Perhaps they were pacifists. That could be. We're not entirely told. Perhaps they felt that life in their district had become overcrowded and they needed more room or space. We are left to conjecture. It may have been that they wanted to move to an area that was more fertile and thus made the gathering of fruit and produce easier. Again, we are not told. Whatever the reason was, these Zidonians had gone off on their own and had eventually found the place they had been looking for. And there they settled in their new colony, and they called it Laish. Now, of their mode of life, just bear with me now. Some of you have clued me out 10 minutes ago. Of their mode of life, once they had settled in Laish, we are told a few things. They lived a quiet life. In what way was that so? Well, we are told that they live in many ways commendable lives, peaceable lives, law-abiding lives. You say, Louis, how do you know that? It says in verse number 7 that there was no magistrate in the land. Do you not find that amazing? It says that there wasn't really anything to put them to shame. Surely they were to be commended in that regard in no small degree. Undoubtedly, you and I would have appreciated having the Zidonians as our neighbors. They would have been the citizens of the year. They would have won the Citizens of the Year award. My friends, are the Zidonians not like many of the people we meet? Are they not like many of our acquaintances? Our neighbors, our workmates, our friends? In Mississauga, where I live, and here in Listowel, are they not like that? Do they not live outwardly good lives, many of them? Quiet, peaceable lives. They are not found causing trouble? You do not see the police cars around their home continually? They try their best to get along with everybody. They try to live out their quiet lives with friends and family with the least amount of fuss, showing respect for their neighbors. Their motto is quite simple: don't rock the boat. We like things quiet. And yet the only thing that the Zidonians don't much appreciate are those who come along to disturb their quietness, especially spiritually. I remember years ago, along with another dear Christian brother, meeting a man in the Gaspé Peninsula of the province of Quebec. And with the Spirit's help and the Spirit's leading, we sought to impress upon him his personal need for a Savior. And he rebuked us. "You're alarmists," he said. What was he saying? "Here I am living my quiet life here. My self-satisfied life. And you two come along. You're rocking the boat. You're raising the alarm. You're alarmists." And I felt led by the Spirit to share with him. I said, "Sir, if I was walking by your home at 4 o'clock in the morning and found it on fire, and knew that you and your family were sleeping inside that home, and at peril of losing your life, what would you think of me if I remained quiet and did not raise the alarm? What would you think of me, sir, if I just walked right by your house and while saying, 'Well, you know, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, I wouldn't want to wake them up.' What would you say of me, sir?" And he said it. He said, "You would be criminally negligent." And I said, "Sir, we would be criminally, eternally negligent if we didn't impress upon you the need to repent of your sin, the need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late." My friends, the quiet Zidonians, this isn't just something, a group of people that live 4 or 5,000 years ago. This is not so. The quiet Zidonians in Listowel today, they don't look at all like John. When you rub shoulders with them, they don't look at all like him. They don't look troubled like him. You cannot smell, as it were, the smell of fire about them. But they need a Savior just as much as him. Not only were they quiet, careless. Careless. In what way, Louis, were they careless? Well, it would appear that they had taken no measure at all to defend their colony. They seem to have made no provision whatsoever against any possible attack from the outside. For after all, since they were peace-loving, law-abiding people, perhaps they assumed that all others would be the same. Since they had no thought of attacking their neighbors, maybe they figured that all others would be animated in the same way or fashion and would therefore not attack them. And so they were amiss in noting those five men who came amongst them with an evil intent. It doesn't appear that they set any guards to watch for potential enemies. They built no towers, apparently. No gates, no walls. We don't hear of those. We don't know. Behind which they could run for safety. We do know one thing. They had no deliverer. It says that in the text. They had no deliverer. The need of a deliverer who can fend off an enemy against which they were powerless apparently had never occurred to them. They were careless indeed. How many people? Can I say in quiet Listowel? It's so much quieter here than Toronto. Have they made provision for a deliverer? Oh, they don't look at all like John. Some people would say, oh, John, he's troubled. He needs a Savior. But how many people in this town have made no provision for an eternal deliverer? You say, Louis, aren't you being a little harsh in the Zidonians? Louis, we've noticed that over the years. You're a little bit critical, aren't you, Louis? A little bit caustic. I mean, it would appear they believed in the innate goodness of men. Is that a bad thing, Louis? No. To think the best of people is a commendable trait. I agree with that. But to deny the testimony of human history was awfully foolish. The Zidonians in our day, they do not need to read history books. They do not need to read a newspaper. They do not need to turn on a television set to know, to discern that there's something wrong. It seems obvious, doesn't it? Say yes, am I... Maybe if I use my other arm, it would be better, right? It seems so obvious. Man has fallen, right? You know, the other day I was gassing up in Salmon Arm, British Columbia, in the Shuswap area in the BC interior. And the guy just pulled up in his little, you know, pickup truck. The air of marijuana smoke kind of just followed him out of the pickup truck. So you're going to make some comments about marijuana, are you, Louis? No. And the rock music was blaring. So you're going to make comments about the rock music, Louis? No. You know what struck me? Plastered over his entire truck was one word. Do you know what it was? Fallen. Fallen. F-A-L-L-E-N. It was plastered all over his truck. I had to Google that. So, Louis, what was it? Well, it's a heavy metal rock band.
You say, well, you're back on the rock music theme, Louis. No. He had a plastered all over his truck. The word fallen is plastered over human history. Did not Cain murder his brother Abel?
Was the Great War of 1914 to 1918 truly the war that ended all wars? Fallen. Are planes not seen hurtling into buildings? Like it was on September the 11th, 2001. Are planes not being blown out of the sky like it was 3 weeks ago? Is there any grounds today for man's blind optimism in himself? In man's belief that he is marching to perfection? Really? Fallen. Fallen. It should be evident on every hand that man needs a deliverer, a savior. How could the Zidonians have been so careless in a fallen world in ensuring that they had an eternal deliverer? Careless, quiet, and secure. Louis, you keep repeating that over and over again. Somebody said at Bible camp last week in West Kelowna, Morningstar Bible camp, he said, you're a guy that just pounds one point to death, he said. But he said, when I leave, he said, at least I've gotten a point. Will you? Secure. They were far from the Zidonians, where they had left. There was no deliverer, listen, because they were far from
Zion.
In other words, they had cut themselves off, it would appear, from the very people they had come from, or from the very people who could perhaps have rescued them. You see, they lived their own lives amongst themselves, for themselves, had nothing to do with anyone else. Now tell me if that's not how people live in Listowel. Their lifestyle was one of... They thought it was the ideal life. I'm sure they did. Self-sufficient. Self-reliant. Self-dependent. Needing nothing. Needing no one. You know, there's a phrase that's repeated twice in the text that I just read. And if the Bible says something, one, we should pay attention. But when it says it twice, it says this. The Zidonians had, you see, I can move it a little bit. The Zidonians had business with no man. What does that mean? Why would it say that twice? They had no business with any man. Well, Louis, pretty evident.
If it's pretty evident, so what do you think it is?
Well, Louis, they were self-reliant, weren't they? They didn't need to trade. They were
self-sufficient, Louis. They didn't need to trade with anyone. Would you think that would be repeated twice? They didn't need anyone.
And in that life, they thought themselves secure. And on the surface, the lives of those Zidonians seemed to be easy, carefree, without a concern in the world. They don't look like John. Nothing seemed to trouble them. Like people today, perhaps they simply went off to work or to their business. They returned home and they enjoyed their pleasure. And so it went from day to day, from month to month, from year to year. Careless, quiet, secure. Secure a false sense of security, wasn't it? Because an irrevocable judgment was just around the corner. The Zidonians would have continued to live, perhaps, that idyllic life in their way of thinking if 5 men or spies from the tribe of Dan had not come upon them. And the spies observed what was so obvious.
They were careless, and they had no deliverer. And it was far from people who could help from Zidon.
So they reported back to their fellows. An army was gathered, and the Zidonians were vanquished. You say, Louis, this is kind of interesting. Well, actually, it's kind of boring, Louis, to be perfectly honest. But Louis, really, I mean, you have to come in for a landing at some point. Louis, this is August. In the year 2014. This is not just an obscure text. This is a distant text. You know, my friend, just as the Zidonians had wandered away to live lives on their own and for themselves, so too have we all. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everyone means everyone. That means every person in this place today turned away from God and turned to one's own way. My friends, we ought to recognize the Zidonians in our day without any difficulty, really. For we have all sought to live our own lives in our own way. They lived it without any communication from the people in Zidon where they had left, and we have chosen spiritually to live it without any communication with our Creator and with reference to His holy laws. You know, what is sin? Well, that can be described in different ways, absolutely. But it is, in many ways, this. It's the choice to live independently from God. It is to live life for self rather than for God's glory. My friends, there's nothing new under the sun. The path, the choices the Zidonians made thousands of years ago are the same choices which all men have made since the fall of man into sin.
You don't need to look very far to find a Zidonian.
It's what man has ever been since the fall. It is man believing that he knows what is best for himself. I mean, go back to the beginning of human history. What happened there in a nutshell in the Garden of Eden? After all, here was man. He was created by God in a state of perfection. He was placed in perfect conditions and surrounding. So why did that not continue? Why does man suddenly find himself hiding amongst the trees? Why does man now have to face pestilence and even death itself? What went wrong? Well, at the very core, man believed that he knew better than God how to manage his own life.
I repeat that. You say, Louis, that's pretty simplistic.
Man at the outset, and every man since, born into sin, man believed that he knew better than God how to manage his own life. Let me add this as well. And I'm just, you all look so tired. You know, it's important to remember that those who are in rebellion against God are those who have the smell of an eternal fire about them. They're not simply those who blaspheme his name, you know. They may, in fact, live outwardly moral, upstanding lives like the Zidonians did. In fact, those who are living their lives today in the manner of the Zidonians do not necessarily oppose religion or even God himself. I suspect the Zidonians were probably quite religious, as many people are. For you see, when God is not sitting on the throne of a person's heart, religion is many times resorted to.
to put the conscience asleep. I know. I've been there. 22 years I was religious, but I wasn't saved.
I lived a good life, you can put it that way. I never gotten drunk, never smoked drugs. But I needed a Savior. There was smell of an eternal fire about this good person. It's not just John in the bottom of a ship that has a smell of fire about them. The Zidonians, you see, they have no objection to religion. As somebody has said, I'm not sure who wrote it,
he said, things have come to a pretty pass, he said. If religion becomes personal, that's what they object to.
They don't mind being religious, just as long as it doesn't demand commitment on their part, surrender of their heart. Church attendance is okay, but heart surrender to a Savior? Well, that's a different story to the Zidonian. Just a few thoughts before I close, okay? Say yes.
Please.
Don't encourage me anyway. What becomes of life when it's lived apart from God? Three S's. And some of you are saying, we can think of another S. What would that one be? Speed, Louis. Speed. Speed it up. It becomes a small life. I repeat that thing before. They had no business with any man. You know, a self-centered life is not just a life that's filled with greed or coveting what is not your home. That's not self-centered. Self-centered is a small life where every man is out for himself. Oh, you say, well, Louis, you live in Mississauga.
A lot of people like that there. Are they not in Listowel?
People living quiet lives just for me. Small lives. Man created in the image of God, created to glorify God, to have fellowship with Him, has been reduced to what? Me. You know, I'm part of the baby boomer generation, I guess we can call that. You know what that generation was called? The X generation. And it was followed by the what? The me generation, which was followed by the XYZ generation. And I want to say,
wait a second. The XYZ generation
never replaced the me generation. The me generation started back then in the garden and will last till his return. It never ended. It's me. And it's those that are concerned about me that have the smell of an eternal fire above. It's not just John who needs a Savior. It's your next door neighbor. That good, quiet, respectful neighbor just living his own little life, his small life. And apart from the grace of God, so go we, right?
You don't seem to agree.
It becomes a short-sighted life where no thought is given to eternity, to the eternal destiny of one soul. 3 weeks ago, 298 people flying from Amsterdam to Kuala Lumpur. Were they even aware that they were flying over a war zone? They and the pilots would never have seen that missile coming. immediately ushered into eternity. Many of them died in fire. But there is no greater tragedy than a soul that is lost for all eternity. It's not just lives lost. It's souls that are lost. It's not just a small life where all that really matters is me. All that really matters is this life here below. That's the Zidonian mindset that was back then and is prevalent today.
Yeah, even in Listowel.
You know, I distribute a gospel paper called Via when I'm at home in Mississauga. I call it Exercise with a Purpose. Some of you are looking at me saying, Louis, you need to do more exercise. Okay, I get the point. You know what strikes me when I put that little gospel paper in the mailbox? It's how stuffed they are, the mailboxes. Some of them, they're just stuffed to here. And it's not because a person's gone away on holidays. In many ways, sometimes you know, I cross a letter carrier when I'm distributing, and he's got this stuff for one day. And he puts it into their mailbox. People are distracted with this life. What's in there, Louis? You don't peek, do you? No, you don't have to. It's bulging, right? Sports magazines, travel magazines, business portfolios, stuff on real estate, and everything is this life. The Zidonian life is a short-sighted life. How many people have spent hours thinking of their retirement, thinking, and there's nothing wrong with that. And yet you speak with them, they may be 65, 70 years old, and you are able to discern that they probably have not spent 5 minutes of those 65 years thinking of the eternal destiny of their soul. I figure if I shout, maybe somebody will wake up. Short-sighted life. That's what happens to life when God is not in the picture. It's a suicidal life, isn't it? They didn't see the five men. They weren't looking. They weren't. Just the thought of having an enemy. You and I have an enemy. He's the enemy of our souls. And he has persuaded so many people today of the fact he doesn't exist. They didn't see it. But do people see today the enemy that is right there in their midst? You know, the other day I was somewhere in Tim Hortons. Okay? I'm almost done. You're Tim Hortons, right? You're sitting there Sunday morning. You say, oh, Louis, you're going to make a comment about people that go to Tim Hortons and don't go to, isn't that, aren't you going to be kind of critical, Louis? That's the way you are sometimes, you know? Well, not really. I saw people leaving that Tim Hortons. How often do they go to that Tim Hortons? It's on the west side of Stratford. You been there? What's across the street? Just right across. Very good. No. Just, I guess, just that way across the Timors.
A funeral home.
Every day when they come out of that Tim Hortons. The enemy's right across the street. Are they ready? It is appointed, right? For men once to die, and after that, what? The judgment.
So when you say the Zidonians didn't see the five men, the five Danite spies, you know, we say, well, they weren't very observant. People observant today.
Sidonians had no deliverer. Have you a personal deliverer from that eternal lake of fire? Is the wrath of God still upon you on account of unrepentant sin?
And somebody would say, well, if I had the smell of an eternal fire about me, do you honestly think I would be here this morning? I was in church for 22 years. I sat in the church pew like you're sitting. I thought I was secure because I was in a church building. But there was a smell of an eternal fire about me. And it's only the grace of God that kept me from falling into that eternal lake of fire.
Conclusion. First time I've seen some of you smile all day. The Zidonians back then. The Zidonians in our day, well, they don't look at all like John. You said, you've repeated that
so many times, Louis. Well, it's the point I'm trying to pound. Are you going to leave with the point? They don't look at all like John. Beside that furnace on a Great Lake ship,
we never
comes to the surface. But make no mistake, the smell of fire is all about them.
Sadly, an irrevocable judgment is just around the corner if they do not repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the wrath of God for them personally, on the cross of Calvary. Though sinless, he was made sin for you and for me there. He was forsaken by God so that you and I would not be forsaken for all eternity. The Zidonians in our day have no less need to be rescued than John on that Great Lake ship. You say, Louis,
he's the one that needs to hear John 3:16.
Can I say?
I needed to hear John 3:16 just as much as John did.
And we as believers who have been rescued from that eternal lake of fire, we have no less responsibility to share the gospel with the quiet, careless, and secure
Zidonians in Listowel.
The Zidonians of our day have no deliverer, and our message to them is simple. A deliverer has come. A deliverer has died, was buried, rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, left heaven's glory to die on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price. In full, once for all, through the shedding of his blood on the cross for your sin. And I say, you look wonderful, dressed up just right. The smell of fire was on John's clothes. It's possible, isn't it? It's possible. I know. I sat in church with the smell of an eternal fire about me. Repent today. Listen, there's only one place your soul could ever be safe. It's in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your own King, your own Savior. Look to Him today. And for us, well, we
look for the Zidonians coming out of Tim Hortons with the enemy across the street. Look for the Zidonians that have stuff placed in their mailbox that keeps them from thinking about eternity at all. Look for those people who are living quiet, good, outstanding, moral lives. Look for them. They're all around us. You don't need to look very far to find the Zidonians.
In Listowel. May the Lord bless you. You see, if I'd had my other arm, I might have finished on time. And some of you are saying, yeah, Willowy, when both your arms were well, you never finished on time then either. So what was your excuse back then? Huh, that's a good point. May the Lord richly bless you. Father, thank you ever so much. Yes, an obscure text, yes. And I fear that there might be someone here that, well, it's too obscure. But there's nothing new under the sun. All the Zidonians would have looked different than us. They wouldn't have been dressed like us. But they were just sinners in need of a Savior. They'd gone off and just found the idyllic life, needing nothing and needing no one, just living their own quiet little lives, thinking themselves secure when they were not. Careless with no deliverer, not noticing the enemy in their midst. And so, Father, we pray that as we even leave this place, that you would burden us to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, when we look at the world around us, it seems obvious. It seems obvious. The world is this. There's fires everywhere. And man does not even know in which direction to point the fire extinguishers. Crises on the left, crises on the right. Father, these are fateful days, tumultuous days, yea, days that may precede the soon imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many Zidonians are in our midst with no deliverer. Oh God, give us a love, a compassion to tell them a deliverer has come, to encourage them, escape to Him today. For today is the day of salvation. Father, maybe there was a Zidonian in our midst who needs a Savior this morning. May that be so. Draw them to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.